to New Haven again, our beloved brother Ray Krupa. Most of us have known him and have appreciated his ministry and loved him all these many years. And we have always, without exception, benefited from his meditations and studies from the Word of God. And I am very sure that today will be no exception. And so we will give you our dear brother Krupa, who will speak on the top topic, They Shall Be Mine. Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is certainly a great privilege to be with you today. It's been with a great amount of longing that I've looked forward to today. And I'm sure that many of you realize that I think of you very, very often. I remember many of you in my prayers, and I pray for the ecclesias, the Church of God, in this area every day. Vernie sends her special love and greetings to you, and so does Tim. And often we talk about those wonderful times that we did spend with you in fellowship and in study of God's Word. And we are thankful that you are still rejoicing in the truth and that we are too. We thank the Lord for His watch care and keeping over all of us. And we rejoice that we have this great privilege of being part of God's family. As we think of our Heavenly Father, I'm sure that we realize how great He really is. And as we think about Him and His greatness, I just said that we realize how great He is, but we don't really realize how great He is because we have our human limitations. But as we think about Him, I think we are overwhelmed by what He really is. And we realize that everything in the universe belongs to Him. His wealth, therefore, is beyond our comprehension. Usually, when we think of the things that He possesses, His own personal wealth, we think of those wonders of creation. We think of the flowers and the beauty of nature, and then we are astounded by the stars. We only see a few thousand of them, but they tell us that there are billions and billions of them, and that our Heavenly Father calls them all by name. We realize that the moon and the sun are His, and all the gold and silver in the world, and the cattle on a thousand hills. But even with all the wealth that He has, that we know about and that we don't even comprehend, yet it has pleased our Heavenly Father, and He has desired with a special longing to have a peculiar treasure. A treasure that would be especially and personally His very own. That treasure would be the new creation. That treasure would have as its head His only begotten Son, who is daily His delight. And the thought that I think is equally beyond our grasp is expressed in Malachi 3:14, which reads, They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. So our Heavenly Father's great love and power has been planning for this special treasure for Himself for a long time. They shall be mine. And so it is a great privilege to have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And it is indeed a marvelous thought that is expressed in those very well-known words of Scripture in 1 John 3, 1-3, that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so this process of purification and of being pleasing to the Lord is a very urgent one, because we are living in the time when the Lord is making up His jewels. And so we must take great care to ensure ourselves of every opportunity to make ourselves as acceptable to the Heavenly Father as we possibly can, so that the Lord does not pass us by because of our lack of this jewel quality for which He is seeking. And so we must ask ourselves a question daily, almost hourly. Can we be casual then about our covenant of sacrifice that we have made with our Heavenly Father? Can we just sort of make the truth our religion and casually come to the meetings and have fellowship on a very joyful social level and then go back home and just go about the pursuits of life just like the rest of the world does? Each of us, I'm sure, realizes that we have a very sacred and an individual responsibility in this connection, and we should remember that each day the Lord is testing us and proving and determining whether really we are His. He knows whether we are His, but sometimes we don't know just how much we are His unless we are striving with our whole being to be faithful to Him. It's very interesting to note that when you consider gems, that they are certain natural substances, mostly minerals, that are regarded by the human race as desirable for personal adornment. I think it's because of their beauty and their rarity that this is so, and their durability. And when a gem is placed in a suitable setting, then it becomes a jewel of beauty. Jewels are unfailing objects of fascination for most people. Their varied colors, their brightness, their rarity and value arouse in most people a sort of ardent desire for their possession. one tiny diamond sometimes makes a young maiden so happy, and yet it's just a tiny little stone. I guess it makes an old maid even happier. But rubies and amethysts and sapphires and emeralds and diamonds and garnets and all those other precious stones with their dark greens and rich blues and reds and deep purples and soft yellows and sparkling crystals, all those things just make gems something that almost everybody delights in, an enviable treasure. The crowns of kings and the robes of emperors and the swords of conquerors have often laid the greatest claim on these treasures. These sparkling jewels, shaped and polished and set for the adornment and pomp of these people of nobility. All of this in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, who created these gems and who gave them to us for our pleasure and enjoyment, are a fitting picture of the rare people that he calls his jewels. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And so as men have searched the earth for diamonds and the other precious stones, so our Heavenly Father has also searched the world for his jewels. He has searched for good women who are more precious than rubies, and good men whose incorruptible principles of faith and honesty are more bright and enduring than a many-faceted diamond. And so the Lord is still searching for these jewels of his. We might ask, well, where are these jewels or gems usually found? Well, it's in the most unexpected places very often. And almost all gems conceal their true beauty in the natural state. This is also true of the Lord's people. The diamond in the rough is most unattractive. As a matter of fact, if you were to see some diamonds in the rough just thrown on the floor here, you might mistake them for just ordinary gravel or stone. The perfections of many gems are hidden under their hard surface. But it is our Heavenly Father who, through his Spirit, has called one here and one there from various walks of life. He's called them out of darkness into his marvelous light and has invited them to be part of his own family. As in the case of many gems, the casual observer sees very little value in those whom the Heavenly Father has called. How many, for instance, during our Lord's day, would have thought that a repulsive, sickly person with running sores would have received a cleansing from our Heavenly Father through our Lord? How many would have thought that Jesus would have even taken the time to stop to bless this man in such great need? And yet he did. And how about those ordinary fishermen? On one occasion, certain rulers, looking at Peter and John, said, as we find recorded in Acts 4:13, that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And sometimes that's just what our friends think about us. Sometimes as we try to tell someone about God's wonderful plan of salvation and try to explain some text of Scripture, they'll say, "What do you know about the Bible?" And then there was Paul, who at the time of the stoning of Stephen would have ever thought that the young man that was standing on the sidelines, holding all the garments of those who were stoning that servant of God to death, who would have thought that that man would have become the great apostle to the Gentiles? Ah, yes, the ordinary world is apt to overlook the Lord's true jewels. Because the apostle did say in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 that there are not many of us are wise or noble. And from the standpoint of the world, most of us are foolish. We would be passed by the casual observer. But the Lord says, "They shall be mine." And so the deep velvety hue of the sapphire and the glowing brilliant red of the ruby and the soft clear green of the emerald, along with the sparkling diamond, all alike display themselves in their true beauty only when the great jewel cutter exhibits his skill in cutting facets into them and polishes them. And so it is on the perfection of this operation that a great deal of beauty depends. We're so thankful that the apostle wrote in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God. We're not the workmanship of self. We're not the workmanship of our wife or our husband. We're not the workmanship of the elders. We're not even the workmanship of any angel. We are God's workmanship. And how thankful we are for that. And we are his workmanship because he says, "They shall be mine." We would be of no value at all if it was not for the fact that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We, like the blind man, at one time were sitting by the wayside, and we heard, as did the blind man, that Jesus was coming our way, and so we cried to him, as did that blind man, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And the Lord stopped and had mercy upon us, and he opened our blind eyes. And it was because we felt after God, if haply we might know him. And so the great jewel cutter took us into his loving care. And he began to work on us. Because we consecrated our all to him. And we came to him and we said, "Lord, we don't have anything that we can offer you. We have so little." But the Lord said, "Just lay your will on the altar, and I'll take you under my care." And so our Father began applying his wisdom and his skill in shaping and cutting and polishing us. And carefully we were placed to the grinding stone, and a little pressure was put here, and a little cutting there, and a little grinding there. And all because our Heavenly Father wanted to reflect the beauties of His own character in our life. And it is in harmony with this thought that the Apostle encourages us to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it worketh out for us, as we read in Romans 5:3-5, patience and experience and hope and brotherly kindness and finally love. And we are also urged to realize that this cutting and grinding and polishing is really just for a comparatively short space of time. That's why the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so what is the little 20 or 30 or 40 or even 60 or 70 years? I don't really know of anyone that spent 70 years in the way. But suppose that we did spend 70 years in the way. How long is that when you compare it to all of eternity? Or even compare it to 1,000 years? It's just like comparing 1 hour in a 24-hour day. It's just so insignificant, and it passes by so quickly. And that's the way one of these days, sooner than perhaps most of us realize, we'll suddenly be able to look back. And if we've made our calling and election sure, we'll say, how light were the trials of the way, and how insignificant, and how I shouldn't have fretted under the experiences that came to me. Part of the lesson that we must learn is to have faith in our Heavenly Father, realizing that He is the great master workman. Our Heavenly Father is assisted by our Lord Jesus, who Himself passed through so many, many experiences. And He went through every experience that we have gone through ourselves. I'm sure we're all thankful that our Heavenly Father is so greatly skilled in connection with the work that He is performing upon each of us. Much of the value of any gem might be lost through miscutting and misshaping. Perhaps most of you have read about that famous Kohinoor diamond, which originally weighed 800 carats. But finally, as a cutter took it into his care, began to work on it, he wasn't quite as skilled as some of the people thought he was, and with perhaps inexperience or carelessness or inability, soon that 800 carats was reduced to 280 carats. And yet, when some very skillful diamond cutters examined that stone, they realized that in order to really bring out its beauty and to be able to cut the proper little facets in it, that even more cutting would have to be done. And so subsequently, more than half of that reduced size was done away with, was sacrificed, in order to obtain the symmetry and beauty and the refractive power that the jeweler saw could be there. And so now that diamond weighs 107 carats. Much less than the original 800, but now it is really a thing of gorgeous beauty. And so as the work on our character goes on, we know that the great jewel cutter, who is our Heavenly Father, knows exactly what he is doing. And so sometimes a large chunk has to be cut off here and another one there, but all of it with just one purpose in mind, that we may glorify our Heavenly Father. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. And as I've mentioned before, our value depends upon these polishing experiences that we receive and our submission to them. The properties that make jewels so very valuable are several. We'll just mention three. One is their hardness. Second is their color and luster. And third is their refractive power. As we think of the hardness of the jewels, I think that the reason, perhaps, that they are so hard is because they will then take a great amount of polishing and a great amount of work without really losing their substance. And as we grow more firm and established in character likeness to the Lord, we too will be able to withstand the experiences that come to us. As we become more firmly established in the truth, we will not be overcome by the cares of this world. We will just look back with a great deal of thankfulness that we are not part of the world, with all of its evil, and with what they call pleasure. And we'll be so thankful that while they are very frightened because of the experiences going on in the world, that we will have the peace of God that is far greater than anything that they could possess. And the means that the Lord uses to develop hardness, which is really endurance or cheerful endurance in us, is through the study of His Word. And we must do this individually and collectively. In Malachi 3:16, that's the previous verse to our theme text, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." They spake often. Not just once in a while. Not just occasionally at a convention. Not just once in a while at a study meeting at the home class, but they spake together as often as they possibly could have. And so we do meet to discuss the various facets of the divine plan and to study and reason together upon the various details which we find in God's Word. And we are thrilled with divine goodness and the wisdom and love and justice and power of God. And as we meet together, we endeavor to help one another, to encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we try to refresh our memories about the precious promises of God, so that when we go out into the world, we might be stronger and be able to fight the good fight and withstand the temptations in the world and the wiles of the adversary. And does our Heavenly Father take notice of this? Well, you know that He does. He does, because the balance of Malachi 3:16 says, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. And so it is this hardness also that preserves gems from the effects of time. The effects of time are very visible on almost every earthly treasure except jewels. For instance, as we consider the ancient architectural wonders of the world, most of them now stand in ruins. All of them really stand in ruins. The paintings that were once very beautiful, often, and most of the masterworks now are beginning to fade. Whereas jewels of the same date still hold their beauty and their same value. You and I want to be like those jewels in hardness, so that while everything else in our life may pass away, that character which God is developing will remain strong and usable in the hand of the Lord. And then, of course, there's the color and luster of the gem. At the present time, there's not much luster in any of the Lord's people. It'll only be at the end of the way, when we shed this evil flesh, will then we be able to shine forth as the sun with our Lord, if we've been faithful even unto death. And as jewels have refractive power even now, we also must have refractive power to be able to reflect in some measure to others the glories of our Father's character and the glories of the coming kingdom. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we find that it becomes a burning fire within us, and we cannot be stayed. And so as we have every little opportunity, we try to tell others about God's great plan of salvation. And our very lives, too, must be a witness, refracting the grace of God in our life and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Then others will be able to say, that person has been with Jesus. And so our Heavenly Father says, they shall be mine. Those that are His will be the jewels for the Emperor of the universe, a royal diadem of beauty. They'll be a collection of the earth's choicest human gems. They've been gathered through the centuries. Each is different from the other, as were the 12 stones that hung upon the high priest's garments. Men and women, born and bred in the earth, found in miry clay, but made and sustained by earth's elements, yet transformed by the mighty power of God into something which He will be pleased in. And with the eye of an expert, our Heavenly Father, who is no respecter of persons, has sought His gems in every climate, in every race, and in every year of the gospel age. He protects us, He cares for us as His treasure, and He delights in us as we put our trust in Him. And He has set the highest possible value upon those who are His. And He awaits the day when finally they are all together, and He can take them as a royal diadem and show them to the world. The work of His hands, the miracle of His grace, instruments to bring honor and glory to His name when the kingdom is here. Thou shalt be also a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. May God help us to be there.
For giving us a further course in the Feast of Fat Things, the spiritual balance of the day, the necessity of keeping our consecration alive and vital every day, or else, just like everything, we lose the greatest blessing that is attainable if we dilute it. So, brother has brought to our attention the fact that the Lord has a use for His church in the next age, ministers of reconciliation, and that this thought should motivate and inspire us in the very present day in which we live.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We as thy children come to thee once again to thank thee for thy many blessings. We thank thee especially, dear Father, for thy great plan of salvation, for the gift of thy dear Son, and for the privilege that is ours now of walking in his footsteps. And our prayer is that we may be more faithful to thee. We thank thee for this privilege of being together with these brethren at this convention. We ask a blessing as we continue to fellowship and think upon those things which are above. We're mindful also of our dear brethren that have scattered the world over, especially those who need thee in a special way. We pray thy grace and thy strength and thy help for them in their time of need. Now we also thank thee for the temporal provisions, these good things which thou hast provided for us through thy people. We appreciate the sacrifices of the dear brethren that have made it possible, and we ask a blessing upon them for it. Forgive us, Father, for our sins and shortcomings. Now continue with us as we fellowship and as we feast together, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.